Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to One and Messiah on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again, another awesome Sunday morning. And this is One and Messiah, where we teach the plan of salvation through the entirety of Scripture. Hope you've had an awesome week. We're currently in a time between the resurrection and Pentecost, and even more specifically, in the time between the ascension and Pentecost. And so it's a very exciting time. If you have studied the Old Testament, and I certainly hope that you have, you know from God's law in the Torah that roughly from Passover, you are to count 49 days, and then the following day is the Feast of Pentecost or Shavuot. We get the word Pentecost from the Greek penta, 50 days. Shavuot means the Feast of Weeks, because the people were told to count 7 weeks. And technically, you start to count at the Sabbath after Passover, but in the Christian calendar, we know that a generally accepted rule is that Pentecost is 50 days after Easter. It's 50 days after the resurrection. So it's a very important time of year. Last week, we talked about the ascension and how Jesus ascended into heaven at the top of the Mount of Olives while he was still talking to the apostles. And two angels came and told them that he was going to come back in the same way that they saw him leave. And it says after that in Acts chapter 1 that they went down from the Mount of Olives and went back to the upper room. And then, of course, that's going to set the stage for the actual day of Pentecost, which was the powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So we know in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, there were more limited outpourings of the Holy Spirit, and there were prophecies, in particular from the prophet Joel, that Peter himself actually quotes on Pentecost morning. We're going to get to that. This is just kind of an introduction. Where Peter quotes the prophet Joel and says that the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And he explains to the people that this is what they saw. This is what they experienced that day of Pentecost. Today we're going to actually go back a little bit, because I think this is really important. I wanted to do Ascension last week because it fit in with the church calendar. And the actual day of Ascension was last Thursday in the Christian calendar, or church calendar, or whatever you want to call it. And actually would have been, I think, about 3 days ago on the lunar calendar. But that's not really critically important at this point. But what I want to talk about today is what comes just before the ascension that we talked about last week. So it's out of chronological order. So you'll have to bear with me just so we can kind of go along with the seasons for a while. But the Great Commission, most people know, there was a kind of a short form of it that was written in Acts chapter 1 by Luke. And we talked about that last week. And oh, by the way, I should add that if you miss any of these programs and you want to hear them, there are two of my websites where they are posted. One is www.rootsandfoundations.org, rootsandfoundations.org. There's a tab there that's called Audio Teachings. And you scroll down a little bit and you'll find radio programs from 2026, right up until this one today. And at www.oneandmessiah.website, oneandmessiah.website, there's a tab called The Word for Today, and they are also listed there, all the radio programs of One and Messiah so far in 2026, up to today. If you miss one, you can go back and listen to it. If you missed last week's, go back and listen to it, but wait till this program's over. That'll be easier. So, although Acts 1 has kind of the a short form of the Great Commission, Matthew 28 is what we want to talk about today. And the Great Commission's found in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now, obviously, this is post-resurrection. The apostles and some other disciples, you know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that many people experienced the resurrected Jesus, and in one point he appeared to 500 people all at once. So there were, in fact, many eyewitnesses to the fact that he had risen and that his body, which had died and been placed in the tomb, came out of the tomb and walked with them, ate with them, spoke with them. And many, many people experienced this. The apostles experienced it numerous times. So Matthew 28 is one of these post-resurrection encounters, you might say. It's important because it sets the stage for what we are supposed to be doing. It sets the stage for what the church is supposed to have been doing for coming up on 2,000 years, almost exactly, since we don't know exactly the year. And the scripture tells us that Jesus died when he was 33. You know, we may say that 2033 will be the 2000th anniversary, but we don't know, because the evidence is more that he would have actually been born in what we would call 4 BC. So we're not going to know the exact time. We're not going to know the exact year, but we're going to know roughly. So could be 2,000 years coming up pretty soon here. But the church is supposed to be doing this because the Great Commission, of course, is a being sent. You know, the word apostle means the ones that are sent. It comes from the Greek apostolos, that means the sent ones. And he, of course, Jesus personally chose them and then sent them out. And this is, in this passage from Matthew, this is basically their commissioning, so to speak. This is where they get not only their marching orders, they get a clear mission of what they're supposed to be doing. And second and third of all, I guess I would say, they have the authority to do this. And so it is very important. So let's see what the text says. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So, this is the Great Commission kind of put into words. The disciples were told to meet him in Galilee. They went. They were in a quiet place. Galilee was much less, there were many less disturbances in Galilee than there were in Jerusalem. They didn't have those religious leaders kind of hovering around, checking on everything. And it's interesting, he calls them brethren in this passage, even though every one of them except John had deserted him. Judas had outright betrayed him for money. Peter had denied him three times to a servant girl. But this isn't brought up. This isn't brought up by him at any point, even in John 21 when he takes Peter aside and has a talk with him. He doesn't even mention the denials. There's no reprimand. There's no rebuke. He wants to give Peter instructions. He wants Peter to feed the sheep, to tend to the sheep, to feed the lambs, and so forth. This was going to be his job. This was going to be the job of all of them. And of course, this is where we get our word pastor, because it's the Latin word for shepherd. So this is a very important concept. So they went to Galilee. They obeyed his command. He sets up the time of their meeting and gives them the instructions. They don't have any input into this in terms of their opinions or their suggestions or anything else. He sits them down and tells them this. And initially, you see, it says in the text that they worshiped him. Now, this is a very important piece of information in the Jewish world. Not just the first century, but of every century up until then, that you do not, under any circumstances, worship anyone but God or anything but God, and you don't bow down to them. In Hebrew, the word shachar, which means to bow down, also means to worship. So in the commandments, when Jesus said you don't make images of anything in heaven and on the earth and so forth, and you don't bow down to them and serve them, what he's saying is if you make an image and you bow to it, you're worshiping the image. So the fact that they worshiped him, now we don't know exactly what they did, but I would suspect from the context that they bowed down, they knelt down, they may have lain face down in front of him. And a Jewish man would not have done that unless they were worshiping God. They were worshiping Yahweh himself. But on the other hand, it does say some doubted. So we don't know who that was. We don't know exactly who was there. I don't think this would have been Thomas at this point, because I think he probably would have learned his lesson. But Jesus talks to all of them. He doesn't reject the ones that have doubts. He doesn't say, well, I can see your heart, I can see your minds, and you over there, I just want you to leave because you're not really into this. You're not going to be of any benefit to me. You're not going to help advance the gospel. You're not going to help advance the kingdom, so you might as well just step out now. He doesn't do that. He doesn't reject them, and he doesn't call out the men who were there who have some doubts about what's exactly going on. And in the course of this talk, and it's not a discussion, as I mentioned, in the course of this talk, he gives them their credentials. Everybody has to have credentials. You can't just show up somewhere and say, I want this position of authority. You know, I always use the example of you can't go to a hospital and say, I've always wanted to be a heart surgeon. I'd like to start today. Could you get me in to do a case? And they would say, well, sure, but first you have to go to medical school, and then you have to do an internship, and then you have to do a residency, and then you have to do a fellowship. So we'll see you in about 10 years. You don't show up at a church, hopefully, and say, I want to be in charge of this place. I want to be the pastor here. Well, where did you graduate from? Well, I went to high school. Oh, okay, then you can take over everything. No, you don't have credentials. You can't show up at a church, for example, a Catholic church or an Orthodox church, and say, I'd like to be a priest, so can I start next week? You don't have the credentials to do that. But here, when he's giving them this great commission, he is giving them credentials. So the question is, how can he give credentials? How can he give that authority? He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Not to you guys, not to anybody else, not to any of those other rabbis you've seen walking around here, not to any of those Pharisees, not to special men that the high priest picks out to be a council. I, meaning he, Jesus, has all authority in heaven and earth. And this authority is from the Father. No one else can say that. No one else can have that kind of authority. He's the foundation of everything. All the scripture points to him. All of the Torah, all of the prophets, all of the writings point to him. All of the gospels are about him. All of the letters explain him, explain the kingdom, explain salvation. He is in the center of it all, and he is the only one who has that authority. He's the only one who can mediate between people and God, people and the Father. He is the only mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. Paul writes, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one who's the mediator. He's the king. He's called the King of Israel. He's called the King of the ages. He's the son of David. He sits on the throne of David. It has pleased the Father to call him Lord, it says. He's the king. He's the Lion of Judah. When Jacob is blessing all the sons in Isaiah 49, when he blesses Judah, he says he's going to be like a lion. He's going to tear his prey apart, and he's going to rule. And the scepter, meaning the authority of monarchy, is not going to pass from the tribe of Judah until the Messiah comes, until Shiloh comes. So Jacob made this clear that the king was going to come from Judah. And in 2 Samuel, we know that what the prophet Nathan said, and we know what the angel Gabriel said, that Jesus was going to sit on the throne of his father David. And he was going to rule the universe. Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2, but particularly in chapter 1, where he talks about he sits on the throne and everything in the universe subsists in him. So the kingdoms of the world become his kingdom. He becomes the king of the universe. He becomes Christ the king. He becomes the Pancreator, as the Eastern churches celebrate. He is ruler of all things. He is almighty and ruler of all things is what that means. So authority is given to him because he is God, because as the God-man he has been faithful. He has been obedient. And in the plan of salvation, he is entitled to this. In Psalm 2, verse 6, it says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And he says, today I have begotten you, I have become your father, and you have become my son. So this plan was made before the creation of the world. The lamb was slain before the creation of the world, it says in Revelation. So he's Lord of all, and the plan is eternal. It isn't going to change. He's always had the power and the authority because of the work he does and because he brings salvation. And the plan of salvation, of course, is Trinitarian because God is Trinity. He offers himself to the Father through the Spirit. In the book of Hebrews, it says, if he obeys, he has the glory and a long line of descendants. Well, he obeyed, and he has a long line of descendants, which is us. He's not talking about biological descendants. He's talking about us, who are his descendants in spirit, the body of Christ. He's the anchor in the Holy of Holies, the writer to the Hebrews talks about. So Paul calls him the second Adam. So he offers himself to the Father to forgive sin, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. He offers himself to the Father through the Spirit. The Father accepts the sacrifice. The Spirit is sent after Jesus suffers and then is glorified, guides these men who are listening to him in all truth, reminds them of everything he has said, and the kingdom is spread. So therefore, he has the authority to send them. They saw him glorified. They're seeing him right now glorified after they had seen him crucified, after they had seen him dead, even though all of them but John saw from a distance because they ran away, they deserted him. So now they understand. They had to take the gospel now. He had said he was leaving. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. He stirs them up and tells them, you're going to go all over the world. In the Greek, this has the imagery of an eagle, how an eagle stirs up the nest and the little eagles have to go out. This is exactly what he's doing with these guys. And they're going to go all over the world. Because now, as it says in Isaiah chapter 2, the word of God goes forth from Jerusalem. The word of God always goes forth from Jerusalem. And so that was important for them. They got their credentials to evangelize and spread the gospel. And by extension, so did we. So did we. We've been commissioned. We've gotten credentials. And they're told to go to all the nations. All the nations, not just the people in Israel, not just the people in that general area, because now, as it says in Ephesians 2:14, which is the foundation verse of one in Messiah, Jesus in his own flesh broke down the partition between the two, making one new man. Before, the apostles were told just to go to the Jews. They were told not to go to Samaria. They were told not to talk to Gentiles. But now, salvation is offered to all. And it didn't matter whether they were Jew or Gentile. In fact, now he tells them, you can go out to the nations. And they were to go out and disciple the nations, to make disciples. Not just preach against them, like Jonah did at Nineveh, but to bring the nations under his banner. And to baptize them in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And they had to teach them what Jesus had taught them. This is the apostolic succession. So this is a very powerful commissioning that goes on here. very powerful. And then he promises, of course, he's going to be with them until the end of the age. Oh, I know the music is already starting to play. Ooh, so that's the Great Commission. So I hope you enjoyed it. And I hope you tune in again next week here at One in Messiah on the Word 1220. Have an awesome week.
The previous program was sponsored by One in Messiah.